We are in a series that we've been in for a while, but we're going to continue it today. And the series is titled New Wineskins. And specifically today, we're going to look at the fact that God wants us to have new life. So we've looked at a few different things in this series, new methods, new people. But today specifically, we're going to focus on that idea of new life. Let's read our key scripture again that we've been reading at each one, Matthew 9, and we're just going to read verse 17 out of that portion today. It says, Jesus speaking, he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. So we've taken this portion of scripture from a time when Jesus was speaking to the religious people of his day and saying, God wants to do something new, God wants to do something great, and he's going to pour into vessels that are ready. In other words, he was telling all those around, he's not going to do it the same way. And for even us, it's easy to become religious in what we used to do or who we used to be or the people we used to be with. And if you want to hear more about that, you can listen to the podcast for some of the previous messages. But today specifically, we want to look at the fact that you and I are really the new wineskins that God wants to work through and pour through us. And for us to be available for him to use and work through, we need to be flexible. We need to be willing to change some methods. We need to be willing to connect with some new people, disconnect from some others. And specifically today, we need to be willing to step into the new life that God has for us. You see, if we really want him to use us, we have to be saying, okay, God, I give my life to you. What would you want me to do? Your plan, not mine. And there's just a couple of points today that I want to make on this. And the first one is this. If you really want to experience new life and the things that God wants, you must be willing to leave the old life behind. Now, this might just seem simple stuff, but let's look at it because it is so important. Mark 1 and verse 19, we read a clip of a story, if you will, where Jesus is calling people to follow him. And it says, a little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired man. Jesus just walks by, says to these young men, I want you guys to follow me. They leave everything behind, and they start following. They left their father, they left the boats, and they left the nets that they were mending. Now, is it possible they didn't like mending nets? Maybe. That's besides the point. The point is, they were like, I'm going to leave one thing behind to move forward. Do you understand that every person in that day and age, if they were going to follow a leader, a prophet, a holy man, they knew they were leaving everything else behind to follow. It was a given. It wasn't a, I might or maybe I will, I don't know. If they called you to follow, you followed. You see, there were other men in that day. Obviously, we know about John the Baptist. He had people who followed him. They left everything and followed. So they understood, I am willing to leave behind my past life and move on to something else. You see, beginning a new life means you must leave an old one behind. Deciding to follow Jesus isn't like putting another cool app on your phone. He isn't just an addition to what you already have. You know, on your phone, you maybe got some cool apps that do a lot of things, and now you found this new app that'll let, you know, some more cool things happen in your life. Jesus is not an app. He's a real person, God in the flesh. And if you've chosen him, you've chosen a new life, not a new app. And that means you'll need to leave something behind. By the way, I have no issue with apps on your phone. Apps are good. I'm just trying to use something you understand. Like, I'm going to keep my life the same, but I think I'll do church once in a while. That's not what he asked. He asked, will you follow me? Will you be willing to have a new life that I direct? That I ask and you say, okay. For some, that new life, you may stay in your exact same job. You'll definitely stay with your same spouse. And you may not see a lot of physical things change, but everything will change on the inside, and you'll become that person walking in newness. For some, he might say, hey, I got a new job, I got a new location, I've got new everything. But it is a new life that he wants for each of us when we say yes to him. Luke 9 and 61, Jesus is talking to some people who say, I'll follow you. And Jesus actually says no to some people. What? Let me read it. Someone else said, I will follow you, sir, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family. Now, I'm not reading the whole portion. You can read. There's some others he also says no to. But he said, Jesus said, anyone who starts to plow and then keeps looking back is of no use for the kingdom of God. You can say ouch if you want. This is a tough scripture. Really, God? It sounds like on the surface he just wants to say goodbye. What's wrong with that? Well, really, in fact, he was showing a heart thing that his family was far more important to him than serving Jesus. Yes, family is important. But did you know that if you put family above him, you've made them God instead of him? And every time family tells you you should do this, you will do what they say instead of what God says. Family can't be God. They're awesome, but they can't be God. Anybody who's in a larger family, there's always that one bossy family member that wants the whole family to do what they say. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Boy, if you don't. This is an actual thing, and Jesus was saying really clear, you're going to have to fully choose. This isn't a go back and forth kind of thing. And so he uses a picture again that they would understand. Nobody who starts plowing and looking back is of any use to my kingdom. I don't need half-hearted commitment. I don't need, oh, I might be there, I might not. Jesus was saying, if you're going to do this, go all in. And again, those people that were hearing him knew what it was to plow. And I got a picture of a plow in Bible times here. This is a little different than what we would have, but there you go. That's the plow all made of wood. That's the yoke that would go to the ox, and there's the guy plowing. I don't think they were really that tough looking. They kind of got it wrong there. But anyways, there's the guy plowing, and you see he's got one hand on the plow, focused, one hand on the stick to keep those ox going in a straight line, completely focused. And here's the thing, in order to plow, you needed to be 100% focused on the job at hand, what you were doing. Somebody who's in and out, and I can't make up my mind, they would not be able to plow. And so everyone, when he said it, really, yeah, you're not going to plow in a straight line. If you look off behind you, the plow goes this way or that way. The oxen head off the trail looking for green grass. So they got it. Oh, he wants us to be 100% bought in, committed. You know, I believe God today wants people to be committed, fully committed to serving him. And you're here, so I know you understand that part of that commitment is regularly attending church where you can get involved and make a difference in your community. That's just one of the things. Regularly praying, reading your word, just getting full so that you can hear and know and move out. You see, a new life requires us to leave an old one behind. Has anybody here ever plowed? Has he ever used a plow? A hand plow? Put your hands up high. I got to see all the plowers. Oh, yeah, a couple of you. That's good. I did, too, as a kid. We had a hand plow. As a teenager, I used to use it. My brother, we'd switch off. And we used it in our potato garden. Back then, I thought they were potato fields, man. They were too big. But I loved eating potatoes. But we would plow the potato garden. Now, our plow wasn't quite that old. I got a picture of the plow, almost the exact one that we used to use. There it is. I didn't like that plow, by the way. When I see that picture, it gives me bad feelings. No, not really. But that's exactly how it looked. You'd hook it to the tractor. I mean, you could have used horses too, but you need some big horses to pull that. But we had a little tractor that we used, and the tractor would pull the plow, and one guy would run the plow. Now, when you run one of those plows, if you put pressure on this side of the plow will go that direction. Put pressure on this side, and the plow will start to go that direction. Put pressure down, and the plow will lift up, and the plow will go deeper. So you had to be 100% focused to make that plow perfectly in line on the potato row, deep enough that it's flipping potatoes, not cutting them in half, and you know, all that good stuff. Well, often I would run the tractor, and my brother, who's a year older than me, would run the plow. And I remember this one time in our teen years, we're plowing rows, and the little tractor I had, you know, had like three gears, first, second, and road gear. Anybody know what road gear is? Well, on a tractor, road gear is as fast as it'll go, and that tractor, if you sprinted, you could keep up. Like, as fast as you could run, you could keep up to road gear. But we went through the first row. I had it in first, and, you know, just, we got to the end of the row, and he's like, could you go any faster? That's way too slow. I was like, you want to go faster? Sure. I put it in road gear at the start of the row, and I pulled the throttle all the way down and popped the clutch, and we flew across that garden. I was laughing. He wasn't. But I was looking at him plow, and oh my goodness, he had all that plow. His legs were flying. They were going every direction, and the plow was perfectly straight. He didn't look at me. He only looked at the plow and the row. We got to the end of the row, and he flew through the plow down. I turned around. I was laughing. Of course, it was funny because I was on the tractor. And I said, was that fast enough? He said, yeah, that wasn't too bad. You know, he was trying to be cool. But he said, you could probably go one gear less. The point is, when you focus on the job at hand, you can do more than you think. And God wants people in his kingdom and following him that are all in. Not, well, I might be in unless somebody says something I don't like. Yeah, maybe I'll do it unless there's something better going on. Oh, yeah, I'm all in. Well, unless sports is happening. Well, that got quiet. Oh, I'll definitely do it unless my girlfriend calls. Oh, I'm 100% in. Unless that auntie shows up, then we're out. She doesn't even know we go to church. Uh-oh. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm giving you some real stuff. You make a decision, I'm all in, and the new life begins. And friends, you got to leave an old one behind. There's some stories in Scripture about people who didn't really want to leave the old life behind. There's one particular story that some of you might know, but I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to explain the story, what happened. And this is a story back in the Old Testament, and Abraham is talking with the Lord, and it appears from the story that actually it's angels of the Lord that are talking to him, but they look just like people. And they tell him, we are on our way to Sodom because we're going to have to destroy it because of the wickedness. And Abraham is like, what? I got like Lot, you know, my relative who lives there. And so Abraham starts talking to the Lord, and he says, look, if there's 50 people, you wouldn't destroy a whole city, would you? The Lord says, no, we wouldn't. And eventually Abraham gets him down to, look, if there's 10 people, would you destroy it? No, if there's 10 people in this entire city, I will not destroy it. That right there is called mercy. The wickedness of a city, but he'd spare it for 10 righteous people. So those two angels who appeared to look just like men head over to Sodom, and when they get there, Lot, you know, they know who Lot is, and they go in that direction, and Lot comes out and says, hey, you need to come into my house, spend the night at my house. And they're like, no, that's fine, we'll just camp out in the street. And Lot is like, no, do not camp out in the street. This is a wicked place. So they are convinced, they go into his house. He feeds them, and later in the day, all of a sudden, all the men of the city show up outside his house. It says young and old. And they say to him, the two men that came, we want you to send them out. because we want to know them. That's old King James Version, so kids don't know what we're talking about. This is pretty ugly and disgusting. Oh my goodness, two new people came into our city. We better all go over there. What? The wickedness and the ugliness of the situation is crazy in the fact that it even has Lot, who is supposedly a believer in God, completely messed up with what's right and wrong anymore, because he has great integrity. Oh, these are my friends in my house. You can't touch them. But then his answer is, oh, but I have two daughters here. I'll send them out. Are you serious? Did you know that wickedness has a way of messing with people's minds until they no longer know what's right and wrong? And yes, that was the case in that area. Lot has gone out the door and told these guys, don't do this. This is not, no, don't, but I'll send my daughters out. The angels reach out, pull Lot back in because the men are now getting angry at him. Well, we're going to do worse to you. They pull Lot back in, the angels, and they blind all the men that are out there. That's a supernatural thing. They just all went blind. You think they would have realized there's something supernatural happening? We better go home. You know what it says? They wearied themselves to find the door. That's pretty disgusting. Hey, can I say this really clear? Don't mess with sexual sin. It will destroy you. It will turn you into something you hate. So these angels tell Lot, okay, you guys are going to have to leave because the city is going to be destroyed. Lot goes to the two young men who are engaged to his daughters, because in those days they would be engaged for a long time, and they would basically, engagement meant you're married, but you don't sleep together until, you know, this amount of time has come to pass. He goes to them and says, you guys, we need to leave. The city's going to be destroyed. It says he was like someone who mocked. They thought, this is a funny joke, Lot. And they refused to come. So Lot is back home. It's him, his wife, and two daughters. That's it. And the angels are telling him, you got to get out. You got to get out. You got to get out. And he is taking his sweet time. It's amazing to me how hard it is for people to leave an old life for what God has next. The old life is comfortable. The old life has pleasures. Did you know that Scripture says there is pleasure in sin for a season? Why do people fall into sin? Because it fulfills their fleshly pleasure, their desires. But it only lasts for a season, and oh my goodness, then the price that you pay is unbelievable. It isn't worth it. But they had a hard time getting it out of there, to the point where the angels finally, it says, they take Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, and they physically, supernaturally move them from their house to the outside of the city. A supernatural event. They weren't going. They would have been destroyed if God had to intervene and basically forced them out of the city. Can I say this? Don't make God force you into his will. And I can also say this, God doesn't rarely ever force people. Do you know the only reason he did that? Because Abraham had been praying, and Abraham had said, spare them. Some of you, you got to say, thank you, Lord, that people were praying for me. Because people were praying for you, God supernaturally got involved. And that's why you're here. They get to the outside of the city, and the angel tells them, get out of here, go this direction. Lot whines again and says, that's too far for me to walk. Can we go to this town that's closer? The angel says, okay, just get out of here and don't look back. And they head off, and Lot's wife longingly looks back. She did not want to go. She did not want to leave. She looks back, and Scripture gives us this unbelievable, crazy thing that happens. She turns into a pillar of salt. That's unbelievable. You see, looking back, not being willing to leave something behind to move into new, is going to cause you to miss out. Let it go. The only way for you to completely move into new life is to release the old one. Let it go completely. There's another group of people in Scripture that you and I know well because they were God's chosen people, Israel, the chosen nation. They became slaves And for close to 400 years, generation after generation, they were slaves in Egypt. It was the only life they knew. And the life of a slave was not a good life. You were owned by somebody. You were told, this is how you work, this is what you do. They were owned, and it was getting bitter. Because their numbers were growing, the ruler of Egypt said, I want all the baby boys to be killed. You find a baby boy, you throw it in a river. That's pretty nasty. They were crying out to God because of the pain and the suffering, and God sent Moses to take them out of the old life and set them free into a new. And so they head out of Egypt after a number of plagues and crazy stuff going on. They head out and they come to the Red Sea. God is leading them by a pillar of fire in the day, a pillar of fire at night and a cloud in the day. So it's not Moses telling them where to go. God leads them right to the Red Sea that is impassable at that point, because he's got some great things he wants to do in their new life. And wouldn't you know it, Pharaoh's army, they can see him coming in the distance. He's changed his mind again, he's coming. And guess what's the first thing they do? Oh, Moses, why did you lead us here? We're going to die in the wilderness. And the coyotes are going to eat up all our bones. Okay, I'm paraphrasing a little here because the Bible doesn't talk about coyotes. But that's what they're saying. Nobody's even going to remember us. We should have been in Egypt. At least then we could have been buried in graves. What? They've only been like 3 days in their being set free. And already they think it would be better to be back there. Okay, let me say this really clear, really clear. When you say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, it won't always be easy. It'll actually be tough. But, oh, it gets better and better and better and better. But you got to let go of the past or you'll never get there. God was merciful. They got through the sea divided. Off they go. The next thing that happens, they're getting hungry and they get mad. We don't have food. God sends manna. They eat the manna, and after a while, they're like, oh, I'm sick and tired of this manna every day. And what do they say? Oh, if only we were back in Egypt. We had garlics and leeks and onions. It is crazy how the memory only remembers the good things. You had garlics and onions, but they were throwing your baby boys in a river. When you start to serve God, it's funny how the old enemy will bring the memories back, but he'll wipe out all the stuff that's the reason you left in the first place. Can I say this? Don't go back. Don't go back. And of course, we know that finally they get to the very edge of their promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, but they're going to have to fight some giants. Hello, you want to serve God? There might be some giants to fight, but he'll help you fight them. If you're afraid to press in fully, if you're afraid to move ahead and you keep looking and wanting what's behind, you'll never get there. That generation ended up not going in. They were on the very edge of the most amazing land ever for them. Right there. And 10 spies come back and say, oh, there's giants and walled cities. It's too tough. You know what they do instead of trusting God? They cry all night. Oh, I really hate Moses. Why did he bring us here? Oh. They were crying like they were being killed, but they're on the edge of some of the greatest thing God ever wanted to do in their life. What about you? God has some amazing things for you. Are you going to quit? Are you going to just start crying like it's over? Yeah, but there's a giant. Yeah, but you serve a God who's bigger than any giant. I said you serve a God who's bigger than any giant. Get your eyes off the giant. Get your eyes off the past and serve him. Those people cried, and then you know what they said? Let's get a different leader that'll take us back to Egypt. They sure wanted to go back there. And finally, God says, yeah, well, you guys are obviously not going in because you have made up your minds you're not going in. So guess what? For the next 40 years, they walked around in the wilderness till that generation died and a new generation rose up and they went into the promised land. If you want to fully enter into the amazing things God has, you must let go of the past. We must completely shake off and leave behind the past if we want to move into the amazing new. So, point number two, you got to be willing to leave the past. Now, here's the second thing. You have got to be willing to step into the new life in front of you. Fully committed, moving in. Well, doesn't God just bring the new life? I just don't do anything? Yeah, if you read this, there's nowhere in there that says just lay on your couch and God will feed you grapes in this new life. Not there. I checked. I remember one time hearing about a young preacher. He didn't really like, you know, hard physical work and doing stuff. And he was reading through his Bible and he was reading through from the beginning. He was like, you know, I'm just going to serve God for my life. I'm not going to do anything hard. As he was going through, all of a sudden he got to this book, and it was the book of Job. He was like, what? I have to work? Okay, it's the book of Job, but he was new, and it's spelled J-O-B. Yeah, serving God, there's work involved. But it's work with a purpose, work that fulfills you. And yes, you'll still have to pay bills. Because you came to Christ doesn't mean you'll have no bills. Someone was like, oh, shucks. This just popped in my head. I'm going to share it. I read years ago about a cult, actually, that started one time. And this cult was like, well, we're going to just follow Christ. And they all quit their jobs, and they start a commune where they're all going to go just grow food. And they drive around and beg people for money. And they even dressed like they would have in the Bible times. Like, straight cult. That's not how God leads. And they had old vehicles, but they would go to gas pumps and take the gas out of the hose that was left in the hose everywhere so they could get around. And then, of course, they had that one leader that told them how. Yeah, anyways, you get the idea. You know where cults end up. So, no, because you said yes to Christ doesn't mean you won't have a job or that you don't live in this world. As a matter of fact, Scripture says we live in this world. We just don't partake of the wicked parts of it. We should be a light in our world, right? You can't be a light in your world if you're never out there. We need to be out there. We need to be part of it. We need to be reaching people. So are you willing to step into the new? It might look a little scary. It won't always be easy. And when you step into the new, you need to be fully committed. When we do baptism, we give baptism t-shirts. Everybody remembers what it says on the baptism t-shirt? No turning back. Once you commit, go forward. Keep going. Do not turn back. Matthew 11:28. Then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Oh, look at that. There's a yoke and there's a burden. Ah, shucks, eh? But guess what? It'll be what you're created for, and you can handle it. You can handle it. Did you know he gives you what he's created you for and what you can handle? He's going to give some people more because they're able to handle more. And if that's you, you're going to love it. Don't try to be somebody else or take somebody else's load. Take what he's given you for what you have. You see, there is work to be done, but it's good and we can handle it. John 14:12. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me, this is Jesus talking, will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. Everybody say works. Oh, I just love that word. Some people hate that word. Don't say that word. Why didn't he say the same miracles or, you know, works? That included the miracles, but it also included the hard work. Think about that. It included going and reaching people, and for them, they walked everywhere they went. Here's an interesting verse in Mark chapter 10 about the new life. It says, then Peter spoke up, we've left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home, brothers, sisters, mothers, father, children, fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. So when you say yes to God, you're saying, yes, I'm going to follow. There'll be some things he asks you to give up. And yes, you may have to say no to that bossy family member. And if they disown you, it's okay. They'll figure it out. And you'll still be polite and you'll still care. You see, if you really want to be a new wineskin that can be used by God, you need to be all in, fully committed to the Lord and what he has called you to do. Listen to Luke 14, 25 to 27. It says this, once when large crowds of people were going along with Jesus, you see, they followed him for the miracles that they saw. He miraculously multiplied food. They were following for all the stuff they could get. And he said, those who come to me cannot be my disciples unless they love me more than they love father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, and themselves as well. Those who do not carry their own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Now, we briefly touched on this a little bit, but here's the thing. If you're swayed to do things by a family member that God has not asked you to do because they're pressuring you, then guess what? You put that family member in the place of God, and it's not okay. You truly need to be willing and able to say, okay, God, you are number one. The second thing that we read in that verse is he said, take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? His followers knew exactly what that meant. Taking up the cross and following him meant that they would give up anything, even their lives, to follow him. Even their lives. You see, in the day they lived, they saw people carrying their own cross up to the side of the road where they would be crucified. They knew what his statement meant. Would you even follow me to lose your own life? Now, if you're here, you're a mature Christian. Maybe you're like, oh yeah, pretty sure I would. We need to talk about this for a minute. You see, maybe in your mind you're thinking, oh yeah, I definitely would, but here's the thing. If you say you'd give up your life for Christ, but you're not willing to give up time to regularly attend church, you will never give up your life for Christ. If you're not willing to give up some pleasure for serving him, you're not going to give your life for Christ. If it's like, no, I'd rather stay home and rest and watch TV, I would definitely give my life for Christ. You wouldn't. You're like, well, you can't say that. How do you know? Well, I know because in Jesus' day, he had these followers that gave up everything and followed him. And Peter was the craziest of them all, man. That guy would do anything, even get out of a boat and walk on the water. But when crunch time came, Peter actually said, I will follow you anywhere, Jesus. I'll even give up my life. And Jesus said, Peter, you won't. As a matter of fact, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. You're going to deny me 3 times before morning comes. Peter's like, you see, here's the key. Giving up your life for Christ is a decision that happens here and now, not at a crisis moment. It is a lifetime decision right now that says, I'm going to follow you, Lord. It's no longer my life, but it's yours. And in our Western culture, most of us don't do that. Most of us don't say, I'm all in. It's whatever you want. It's more like, man, I could use some help from God. I think I'll go. I think I'll go to church. Maybe I'll get some prayer. But God wants us to be all in. You know, I think this might be an appropriate time to talk about a young man who lost his life for publicly declaring his faith, his beliefs. Did you know that young man chose to give up his life for Christ when he was a teenager? Not at that moment. He gave up his life for Christ years and years ago, fully committed to speaking the truth and what he believed in public places, giving it all. He received hate mails and threats and all kinds of garbage on a regular basis, and he left his family and still went and did it. He gave his life for Christ a long time ago when he was a teenager. You see, giving your life for Christ happens right now. It is a decision in your heart that what he says and where he asks you to go, you will go no matter where that leads. And for a Christian, death is no big deal. It's simply passing from here to be with him where there's no more pain, no more tears. It's an easy decision because death no longer has sting. Scripture says, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? It has no victory because it's not the final thing anymore. So can I say this as politely as possible? I believe there's people in this room who have fully committed to Christ. Your full commitment to Christ is a daily thing that happens now. It's not a crisis moment decision. You want to be someone who stands up tall and changes your world? It's a decision you make right here and now. A decision that says, I will give my time as God directs. I'll be sold out. I'll show up. Does the church need my help? How can I be involved? Yeah, I'll be a life group. I want to grow. I want to learn this stuff. What? We're doing something out there for the community? Yes, I'll tell others. Because you see, if you want to step into this new life, you cannot be afraid of what others think and what other people are going to look at you and say about you. You cannot be afraid. You make that choice now. Lord, I'll do it the way you say. Because if you're wondering, would I give my life? It's easy to know if you would. If you're not already giving to what God asks, then no, you wouldn't. I don't know how detailed I should go on that. I don't want to, you know, as a pastor, I don't actually like getting people mad at me. When I started pastoring, I was like, man, I want everybody to love me. I found out that's impossible. But I do love everybody. I actually can say that. The Lord gives me love for everybody. But sometimes I maybe say things too rough or even it gets interpreted different and I get people who don't love me at all. But you know, my heart is really to give truth in love so that you can receive it and grow from it. Not to hurt anybody or make anybody feel less or go away like, oh, I shouldn't have went. I don't ever want that. I really want you to receive something from this. I want you to go from here, this church, everybody in this place, I would love for you to go from here with your minds made up that you're giving your life to Christ on a daily basis. And if ever you were in a crisis, I always give my life to Christ, so this is no problem for me. Let's go. That's what I want. Because those kind of people that are sold out, they change the world around them. They change the world around them one friend at a time, one coworker at a time. What about you? Are you that kind of person? Don't put all your passion and commitment only into your work. What about your life for Christ? When it's all over, you know, he's not going to ask you how much money you made at work. Did you know that? When you stand before him, he's not going to be like, so, how many places in the world did you fly to? Oh, how much money did you have in your bank account? That matters. Did you know they paved the streets with gold up there? I don't care how much money you had in your bank account. They'd be like, yeah, we could fix a pothole with what you had. They couldn't with what I have. But anyways, you get the picture. So give your all. Be passionate for him. Sell out for him. Choose today that I will give my life fully to him every single day. I'll take that time to pray. I'll take that time to read my word. I will take the time to listen. And when he asks me to do something simple, I'll do the simple thing. If you want to do great things for God, you got to start with the simple things. That's how he does it. Because he said, if you're faithful in little, you'll also be faithful in much. If you're too proud to do simple things, you will never do great things. Did you hear that? Start with the simple things and say yes. And it might be as simple as, I want you to go and talk to that person that you're kind of upset at. Because they're hurting and they need someone to talk to you. Would you say yes if he told you that? Well, they should talk to me first. It's their fault. Don't do that. You know, when God starts to speak, and then the next thing is going to be like, you need to pray for that person. Are you willing to pray for that person? You see, it isn't about, I'm going to push what I believe on you, and you better take it. Listen and hear of those around you. And then say yes. You see, I pray that every person in this church would fully give up their lives for Christ. That they would become vessels that are sold out to the Lord. People who are on fire and unafraid. You see, people who are part of a local church team that changed their world one soul at a time. You see, God asked us to do this as a group, not individually. I've met too many people over the years that, well, I'm just going to serve God by myself because I've been hurt at church, or, you know, I was going to go to that church, but there's so-and-so goes there and I don't like them. God asked you to do this together, so you're going to have to get over your stuff. It said the world will know that we're his followers by how we love one another. Well, if you're never with one another, how are you going to show that you love one another? God wants us to work together, to love one another, and to change our world. We need to be on fire. What do I mean by on fire? I mean so passionate that it oozes out of us. Did you know that when you are so passionate that's coming out of you, you don't have to preach, you don't have to tell people who you are. They come to you, and they're like, what is going on with you? How come it looks like you're glowing? Like, you seem pretty happy these days. What happened? And you just have to share. So, church, do you want to be on fire? Are you ready for God to use you? Of course, it starts with accepting him as your Savior. Starts with getting water baptized, making that public confession, and then it's a step at a time. Here we go. I'm looking around today and seeing who I have here. Do I know you? Do I have people here who have said yes completely? I want to make sure. Maybe you're here and you're like, you know what? I walked away from God, or I had bad experience, but I do feel like I want what he has. I do want to follow him. See, following him doesn't mean you want a bad experience again. Following him isn't choosing to allow people to hurt you. Following him is following him. Maybe there's one here that you're like, you know what? I want to fully give my life to Christ. I did when I was younger, but I haven't for years, and I want to fully say yes to him. Well, his plan, not mine. His plan, not mom and dad's. His plan, not everybody else's, but his plan for me. So I'm going to pray that, and I'm going to ask you guys to pray after me that simple prayer that lets Christ come in and do what he does. So pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. Today, I choose to follow you. Amen.